Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening. This is Pastor David Sturtz speaking to you, and thank you for listening in, any and all of you who are part of the Sunrise family. This audio devotional is going to take us back into Romans 8. And in Romans 8, I want to give us more hope from Romans 8. You might want to have a Bible to follow along in the passage with me. Now, before we get to Romans 8, I want to say once again that this is not a church service. And as I said on Sunday, if you don't find this helpful in this format for you, you're not obligated to listen. Having said that, I just want to gently admonish you as a Christian listener that during this time in which we are not able to meet as a church body, you need the spiritual nourishment of God's Word. Now, what that means practically is that if you are not going to use tools like the one I'm giving you now, you need to have something in your life that feeds on the Word of Christ, as Colossians would call it. God has ordained certain graces for us as Christians that help us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, not just individually, but also collectively, as the whole of the people of God in this age of grace. Those graces include singing, preaching, teaching, giving, fellowship with other Christians, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and so on. Now, right now, we have a number of those unavailable to us, at least in their fullest sense. We don't have full access to those things. That means that what we can do and do have access to, we ought to stay connected to those graces to the best that we can. So, in the teaching and the reading of God's Word, if you're not using a format like this one, you need something. Many people have described this time we are in terms of war terminology. You'll hear words like battle, struggle, and fight. These are not inappropriate terms, and in war times, people often don't have access to everything they wish. You might think about the rationing that was done in World War II. You may not have got all the sugar you wanted, or all the bacon you wanted, or all the spices you wanted, but people still ate and were fed in World War II. It may not have been as good as before, but they still made it. Well, I think in these times, as you think about the spiritual graces God has given us, right now we may not be able to enjoy all of the blessings of our corporate gatherings, and that is difficult. However, we still need to feed on something. Every one of us still needs something. You see, in World War II, you couldn't say, well, I can't get the bacon that I wanted for breakfast, therefore I will not eat and just starve. No, you ate what you could. And that's true right now. In fact, I would venture to say that you are going to be more prone to starve spiritually right now than under most normal circumstances if you do not feed on Christ where you can. You see, right now we're facing the oppression of the hurt of this world. And I have to be honest with you, it's depressing. It's depressing to look at the news. It's depressing to look at the hurt in the world around us. And all anybody talks about is the virus stuff and its effect that it's having on us, and that weighs on our souls after a while. It's like we're having to run a marathon spiritually on only half of our diet. We need the Word of Christ. So if you're not feeding in some way now, you are not serving you or even your family well. Now, let me give you some suggestions for you during this time. One, have a daily time in God's Word, even if it's just a few verses. Read a letter like Philippians and find joy in the face of suffering. Two, sing. Sing in the car, sing in the shower, sing with your family, sing along to a godly set of hymns that you have online or on a CD. But whatever it is, sing. Three, listen to a sermon or something like what we're doing now a couple of times a week. And trust me, right now we do have the time. Number four, pray. And if you've not been faithful in your prayer times up until now, keep your prayers short to start with, but pray. Pray for God's mercy, for you, for your family, and for our nation. Now, with that bit of admonition, let me turn to Romans 8 with you for a little bit. And I want to give you more hope, as we said earlier, from Romans 8. Now, if you listened into the devotional we did on Sunday, we focused on a single truth, And the single truth is, this virus comes from God. And we got that from Romans 8:20, which says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." The him in context is God. God has intentionally subjected the whole created order to frustrations. That's what futility means. So we noted that when we say this virus comes from God, that does not mean that God directly made this virus and plagued the world with. Of course, he could do that if he so chose. But that's not what we are saying. What we are saying is that God cursed the world so that these kinds of things would happen. They are a result of the fall. So this was not a surprise to God. God intended for this to happen, and God can use this for good. He already has, and he already is. And that certainly gives us hope. But I would suggest to you that there is more hope here in Romans 8. And it shows up in the word hope itself in Romans 8:20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." You might say, what does that mean? God cursed the earth in hope? That doesn't sound joyful or wonderful or hopeful. How can that help us? How can this help us in the midst of a turbulent time, but also in times in which creation groans and hurts, as verse 22 indicates? See, the truth is, the kinds of hurts and groans that Paul is talking about don't just happen in pandemics. They happen on a regular basis. So how can we have that kind of hope that Paul mentions? What's this all? In order to help us see the hope that Paul is talking about, we need to see a little bit of the broader context of Romans 8. And we see that context at two levels. On the one hand, there is the broader context of Romans itself. And on the other hand, there is the broader context of biblical theology, or the Bible's theology of creation and hope. Let me first point you to the context of the level of Romans. And we're going to look at that here today. And then in a future devotional, I'll talk about the broader context of hope in the Bible that Paul would be alluding to. Now, as we think about the word hope, Paul has already used this word in the book of Romans. It shows up most clearly back in Romans 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and see this. Hold your place here in Romans 8 and flip back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 5. Paul has finished talking about how believers are justified, declared righteous by God through faith, or by faith. So he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, this hope in the glory of God is not talking about the fact that we hope in God's character. That's true. God is a good and gracious God. He's a just God. So we hope in that kind of God. That's all true. But this is really pointing us to the coming glory of God in God's establishment of his reign in Jesus Christ on the earth. We know that because of what Paul goes on to say. And not only that, not only do we hope in the glory of God, but we also hope and also, glory in tribulations. Those are present troubles and trials and sufferings. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, here's our word, hope. Now, what is the connection between a tribulation, a trial, and hope? Why would we glory in troubles? And after all, that's what Paul says to do. Glory in tribulations. Glory in trials. Yes, God, you have brought me trials, and I glory in it. Now, unless you're an introvert and hate all things public and society in general and wish to live as a hermit forever, nobody really likes what's happening right now. Like, for me, I just miss handshakes. The beginning of a conversation, quite frankly, is just weird without one. And elbow greetings and foot tappings are not the same. Nor do they replace a gentle hand on the shoulder or a hug. So even just on a little thing like that, I don't want to say naturally, I glory in the results of the coronavirus. I don't want to do that any more than I do when my car breaks down, when my family is sick, when I'm sick, or even when I'm at a funeral. How could Paul say, glory in your sufferings? Now here's his answer. Those sufferings lead us to hope. And what is the hope that Paul is talking about? It's the hope of the coming glory of God. And this hope is different than any other hope we have in this life. I hope this virus fizzles out soon. I hope that we can return to a normal life again. I hope that people's jobs will be secure. But really, when you or I use the word hope in those kinds of ways, what we are really saying is just, I just want this to happen. But here's the thing. Those hopes totally fail. They might work for a little while, but then they don't. All the tribulations of life, all the sufferings of life, point us to this fact. This world, we who are in it, are cursed by God. This world and we who are in it are cursed by God because of sin. And as such, every suffering, every tribulation, every trial, every curse, and yes, every virus reminds us of this truth. Now, I'm going to ask a question that is painfully obvious right now, but it will make Paul's point supremely clear. Have you been let down by the world around you recently? Have you felt disappointed? Of course, we know the answer to those questions. I've heard from so many of you recently. Everything from, I had tickets to go to a sporting event, and that got canceled, to, I'm concerned to whether or not I have a job, or I can't visit my family members right now, or even, I'm concerned about my own personal health. Everything around us right now seems to scream out, disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. But watch what Paul says next. Now hope, the kind of hope in the glory of God, the coming reign of God in Jesus Christ, that kind of hope does not disappoint. Some translations have that as should not be put to shame. It isn't going to fail you. When Paul says this in Romans 5:5, he is quoting from Isaiah 28:16. In Isaiah 28, the people of Judah are facing tribulation, suffering from their sins. And they say, in essence, nothing bad's going to happen to us. We'll all be okay. In other words, we hope it'll work out for us. But then God offers this in Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, as the Greek translation has it. You can hope in all the wrong things, Isaiah says, but the real hope, that sure hope that will not disappoint you, is in God and in his promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now that fits Romans 5 really well. Because in verse 1, Paul speaks about the peace that we have through God, with God through Jesus. And down in verses 6 through 8, Paul shows us how this hope is sure. Listen to it. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to know why it is that you can have hope in the glory of God, the coming glory of God? It's because God has already given us his Son. And that Son, Jesus, he died for us. The tried stone, the foundation, the precious cornerstone has already been laid. Jesus died a bloody death on the cross so that we as sinners could be redeemed both now and forever. So when we see tribulations and sufferings, they bring to focus our attention, our hope, on the fact that God through Jesus will deliver us. That hope does not disappoint. And incidentally, Paul teaches us that the Spirit has poured out this love of God into our hearts that gives us the assurance of the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that this hope has increased for me during this period. I am sometimes, just as a confession here, overwhelmed with what is coming at us. Medically, governmentally, economically, socially, educationally, politically. I'm grieved and will be grieved by the real hurts that have happened. There are several people in our church family who right now are not able and not even allowed to go visit their loved ones, even their parents in nursing homes and hospitals right now. And I've literally wept over that. In the thousand disappointments of life, I have learned even more that I want the glory of God to come. Yes, I want things to go back to normal. Yes, I really do want to shake hands again and go to church and to sporting events and go to concerts and take vacations and have people over for meals. Yes, I want all of those things. But I want the hope of glory far more. Because there is coming a day in which we will sing and laugh and dance and rejoice and build and worship and never face one stitch of disappointment again. Now, let's go back to Romans 8 for one more minute. Notice verses 20 and 21. And think of the last time Paul has spoken about hope, back in chapter 5. He takes those thoughts and incorporates them into Romans 8. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Not the kind of hope that disappoints, but the hope of the glory of God, the coming of God's kingdom. Because, verse 21, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We hope in the coming day in which God will redeem us and this sin-cursed world to be forever free from the bondage of sin. And the fact that we have judgments and curses and disappointments around us consistently point our affections to that coming hope. Let us together use this trial and all the trials that we face to bring us to hope in the glory of God. I just want to conclude our time with a brief prayer for you. And I'm praying this as I record it, thinking of all the people and praying with you and for you that would be listening at any time you listen. Dear Heavenly Father, we often have our minds and affections set on things that are good, but not glorious. In these times when we suffer, we are reminded of the glorious things. And we know that these things, these sufferings, produce perseverance and character in us, and ultimately hope. Help this time of suffering to produce those things in us. I also pray that you would show your mercy to us. Show mercy to us who may get sick. Show mercy to our families. Show mercy to our church. Show mercy to our governmental officials. Show mercy to our medical workers. Show mercy to our business leaders. Show mercy to the daily workers who are toiling on still to provide us with what we need. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, in whom we hope. Amen.